Let's read from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good prospects. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast with my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Praise her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a grateful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instructions and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They have robbed a sleepless. They are robbed of sleepless of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.
Thanks, Anfin. If you have a Bible with you this evening, then please keep it open at the book of Proverbs. This is our fourth session going through this wonderful book. Let me just pray for us as we commit our time and our reading of the Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would reveal more of yourself through what we read tonight. Father, we pray that you would convict us to a position where we give more glory to your name. Father, we pray that we would become obedient to the words that we read, that we would use it to inform the way that we live. And Lord, that we would do all of this for your renown, to make your name known, and to give glory to you forever. We pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. I hope that you've found our studies in Proverbs useful over the last few weeks. I've quite enjoyed the very different writing style, the change of pace, and indeed the very pertinent and practical prompts for us to desire wisdom. We've learned a few things over the last few weeks, haven't we? We've learned that wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord. We have learned that wisdom is a gracious gift given by a good father. We have learned that wisdom is something that is open to all who ask for it. And we've learned that wisdom helps us frame our understanding of who God is and inform us of how we are to live today. And we have also learned the opposite of what wisdom is, the way of folly. And it is this way, unfortunately, that we are more prone to walking, just like the hymn writer captures so well, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And therefore, when we go through this book of wisdom, it continually brings us back to this position where we have a view of both ways, the way of wisdom that leads to life and the way of folly that leads to destruction. And they are brought into focus time and time again. And as you listen to Anfin read there, you would be forgiven for thinking that we've read some of this before in the past few weeks, because thematically it keeps coming back to the same point. But what is not to be lost on us here is that this repetition is deliberate. It's there for a reason. It's there because of that urge to wonder, that propensity to wonder. It's there because we often ignore the gift of wisdom and decide to replace it with our own wisdom and under our own effort. It's there because we replace God's wisdom with the wisdom of others. It's there because we allow competing philosophies to drown out God's wisdom. We allow competing philosophies to drown out the wisdom that the lady calls from the town square, that she calls from the city walls, that she calls from the metaphorical center of our lives. And therefore, Solomon brings it into focus for us time and time again. Remember who Solomon is writing this to. He's writing to his son, presumably Rehoboam. And indeed, it introduces the chapter with his children. But despite all the perils of wisdom that are contained herein, despite all these reminders to Rehoboam and his children, all these crossroad moments, all these areas where it says about the way of wisdom, the way of life, and the way of folly to the way of destruction, when we reflect on what actually happened to Rehoboam, we know that he did not follow in the way of wisdom. And so for us, that should bring into stark focus that reminder that the repetition that we read through the first four, indeed the first five chapters, is to counter that urge for us to wonder. So please tonight, let that be a warning to us. Let not those words that we read and we consider tonight, let them not wash over us like empty words. Let us not think that there are others who these words apply to, for they apply to me and they apply to you. It's speaking very viscerally to us right now. This evening I want us to focus on verses 20 through to 27, not because the previous 19 verses that Anfin read for us are irrelevant, but because I think the last seven verses sum up most of the chapter and some of the theme that we've seen before, and how we can practically leverage the guarding of our hearts in our pursuit for wisdom. So just to draw our attention to these, let me read them to you again. Verse 20, "My son, Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve from the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. John Eldridge, the American author, recounts an experience of chartering a small plane whilst on a family holiday. Let me read his experience to you. He says this: "We were running low on fuel, and still the fog refused to lift. The waters off Icy Strait, that's a passage of water, spread out below us, beautiful and threatening. I've always loved the ocean, the wilder the better. But clearly, this was no place to run out of gas. If by chance we survived ditching the small plane, we'd last about 7 minutes in those waters. The nearest chance of rescue lived more than 40 minutes away. Great. This is just how it happens, I thought. We'll make Reader's Digest. Family on vacation, lost in fatal crash. Rain and mist smeared the windshield as we strained our eyes ahead, searching for a break in the clouds. There's no radar on these planes. Pilots fly visual flight restrictions. If you can't see where you're going, well, then, mister, you can't go there. And you can't keep trying forever either. The clock that's running is the fuel gauge. 3 more minutes, and we have to turn back. We'll give it one more go, says the pilot. Fairweather Mountain. A total misnomer. With a name like that, don't you get a picture of a lovely place in Hawaii or maybe Costa Rica? Balmy breezes, green slopes, the weather always, well, fair. These mountains explode 15,000 feet or more above sea level, right off the coast of southeastern Alaska, sheer cliffs and foreboding glaciers. Some of the world's worst weather hangs out here. The pilot was yelling above the drone of the engine. They get their name because you can only see them in fair weather. How cute. What idiot came up with that cleverness? Fear had swallowed my sense of humor whole. They ought to have named them Peaks of Frozen Death or Don't Even Think About It Mountains. Fair weather, around here, that means maybe 20 times a year if you're lucky. We got lucky. And I've never seen anything more breathtaking in all my life. We banked along vertical granite walls that rose and fell thousands of feet on either side, like a sparrow gliding among the Himalayas. Are those waterfalls? I asked, pointing toward several cascades of white falling through thin air over black cliffs. Avalanches, the pilot said. It must be warm up here today. Massive crevices in the glaciers below held pools of clear water, a color I never knew existed, something between blue and an azure blue. Those cracks are so big we could fly down them. I pretended not to hear. I felt we'd slipped through death's grasp and I didn't want to give him another swipe. The beauty that now engulfed us was enough. He goes on. 20 clear days a year. That sounds about my life. I think I see what's really going on about that often. The rest of the time, I feel like fog, like the bathroom mirror after a hot shower. You know what I mean? What exactly are you perfectly clear on those days? How about your life? Why have those things gone the way that they have? Where was God and all of that? And do you know what you ought to do next with a deep, settled confidence that will work out? Neither do I. Oh, I love to wake up each morning knowing exactly who I am and where God has taken me. Zeroed in all my relationships, undaunted in my calling. It's awesome when I have one of those days, one of those 20 days. But for most of us, Life seems more like driving along with a dirty windshield and then turning into the sun. I can sort of make out the shapes ahead, and I think the light is green. I wonder if you can relate to that. I certainly can. And I suspect that if we're honest with ourselves, much of our failure to see clearly is because we allow for our vision of who God is and his purposes for our lives to become confused and clouded. And Solomon's writing in the book of Proverbs speaks much of the need for us as people to make sure that the cloudiness, to make sure that the dirty windscreen of life doesn't cause us to drive down the highway of folly. Rather, his advice is that we would come to the Lord and to lean on him for our understanding, that we would ask for him for the gift of discernment that allows us to find the way of life. And much of that can be anchored, this passage goes on to tell us, by a heart sealed and protected for the glory of God. And therefore tonight I thought it would just be useful if we could spend our time looking at these seven verses and to think of four short lessons that we learn therein to identify how we as a group of believers can better equip ourselves to protect our hearts and to negate the pull of confusion. Lesson number one, we need to recognize the heart as treasure. Two phrases jump off the page for me when reading this passage, don't they? They're both found in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Just for the avoidance of doubt, the phrases that I'm thinking of are with all vigilance and springs of life. To experience the fullness of our faith and partake of the blessings of God, we must recognize the treasure of the heart. With all vigilance communicates priority, and springs of life communicates a glorious promise. The text identifies guarding your heart as more important than anything else. Now, of course, to the Christian community, a community that cherishes the doctrine of self-denial as one of the key aspects of following Christ, guarding your heart appears to be somewhat of a contradiction, does it not? It's self-care, after all. It's about me. One may say the command is to take up your cross, not take care of your heart. However, one of the great paradoxes that I'm convinced that is in Proverbs 4 is that one can only take up their cross when they guard their heart, that one can only die to self when they guard what is in their heart. There is a lot of scripture about the heart, after all. Jesus in particular in the New Testament certainly had a lot to say about it. For example, he declares that we should love the Lord our God with all our, firstly, heart, soul, mind, and strength. When describing the kingdom of God, he revealed the things that defile a man, Matthew 15, 16 to 20, come from his heart. He goes on later to say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Also, we read in Ephesians and the Apostle Paul, when he prays for the saints, he prays that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened. And it's not something that's just stuck in the New Testament. In the Old, we are commanded to trust the Lord in chapter 3 of Proverbs with all our heart. And in the Psalms, to hide God's word in our heart. The prophet Samuel revealed that God does not evaluate people by outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. Remember, Israel were evaluating Saul because he was taller than most and more handsome than most. Yet God had another king in mind, someone with a heart for the Lord. Perhaps, of course, the most significant verse describing the treasure of the heart is found in Romans 10 and 9, which says, a person may be saved by believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Our heart, if you like, is the truest expression of who we really are. And therefore, we need to realize and appreciate that it is truly treasure worthy. It is what we are to love God with. It is where we are to hide His truths within. It is what we are to use to believe in Him. And friends, the question is, do we treasure our heart in that way? Do we keep our hearts with all vigilance? Do we appreciate that from it flow the springs of life? Or do we let our hearts beat to another tune? Do we let our hearts become clouded and corrupted and confused? Is it a most prized possession for us? Did we even think of our heart as a treasure this past week, this past month, this past year? Surely, just based on what is written in Scripture as we read through it there just now, it's something to be valued much more greatly. Our heart is a treasure. Lesson number two is that we must prioritize the task of guarding our heart. Having identified the biblical mandate for us to recognize the treasure of our heart, we must prioritize the guarding of that heart, that phrase again, with all vigilance. I wonder if any of us were to write down our top Christian disciplines, where on that page do you think you would rank the guarding of your heart as a discipline? Would it even make it onto the page? Or would your focus be on disciplines like worship and prayer, Bible study and evangelism? These, of course, are all disciplines absolutely worthy of pursuit, and they in themselves are all wholesome, and they certainly play a major role in guarding our heart. However, it strikes me as odd that one of the things that doesn't first come to mind for most of us will be the discipline to guard our heart. Does it really receive the priority that the Scripture attaches to it when it plays out in our own minds? Why do you think that is? I'd like to suggest two reasons. The first reason is that I think, as a general rule, we are more prone to output than input. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, as a society, as a culture which also pervades the church, that we tend to measure ourselves and others on the output of their works rather than on the character and integrity of the heart. Whether that's a measure of volume, productivity, presenteeism, tasks done, the value of someone's worth is always or often attached to that. But really the emphasis, the priority, should be on the condition of one's heart. The priority should be on how much one treasures their heart. Look again at verses 20 and 21. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. The instruction here is not on output. The instruction here is on input. Be attentive. Incline your ear to my sayings. Keep them within your heart. That's where the priority is to be, because they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. The priority needs to be on input so that the output is true and wholesome, so that the output becomes something resembling of the flows of life. Hannah, when she prayed for Samuel, she prayed, her lips were moving, but there was no sound. The prayer was one of her heart. And she guarded the truths within her heart to the point where she gave Samuel over to the Lord's service. And the Lord blessed that, and from Samuel flowed life through God. A second reason that prevents us from making the matters of the heart a priority is the limitation that we have of guarding our hearts to purity. Striving for moral purity is an admirable and necessary part of following Christ, and we'll consider how we protect ourselves from bad inputs in a minute. But guarding is more than protecting. It extends to pursuing and providing. For guarding our hearts is not just a defensive mechanism. It's not just building up a wall between anything that will corrupt us. No, it's more than that, isn't it? It's feeding it with the things of God rather than just avoiding sin. And when we do this, when we feed our hearts with the Word of God, when we feed our hearts with the people around us who worship God, we strengthen our hearts. And when our hearts become strong, we are able to resist the temptations that cause us to stumble. The book of Proverbs, of course, identifies things to avoid, but it also contains numerous instructions to go get, and we read some of them tonight, go get wisdom, go ask for wisdom, go pursue life, go and incline your ear, go and steady your sight, go and live in the fear of the Lord. That's why it's a priority, because it's a proactive maneuver to value and guard the treasure that the heart contains. It's a priority because in our heart is our belief in Christ. It's a love for Him and the things of Him, for His church and for His creation. And it needs guarded, so from it the radiance of treasure can flow. The third lesson contained in this section is a lesson for us to guard our hearts against bad input. Guarding our heart includes seeking God, treasuring Him, prioritizing that treasure, but we cannot ignore the instruction to minimize the input of bad habits from our lives. The verses that follow the command to guard our heart describe putting away perverse speech, looking straight ahead and choosing good paths. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve from the left or the right. Turn your foot away from evil. These verses are similar to the New Testament challenge contained within Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that lies before us. Straight ahead, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Both of these passages reveal the need to remove some things from our lives so that we can run the race of faith. The sinister trap of legalism ensnares those who make the removal the goal of faith, rather instead of removing sin for the purpose of going forward in faith. Some bad inputs, of course, are easy to identify. Moral corruption, perverse behavior, evil acts that harm others, for example, stand out in bold opposition to God's will. Other inputs that are negative are more difficult to discern and remove. Sometimes a lack of faith, an unwillingness to forgive. Materialism that creeps round the edges, that sense of pride. False motivations for Christian service can stop the springs of life, just like the bad inputs that are more easily identified. Even in our passage, Solomon is focusing on speech and distraction rather than any obvious visceral sin that has any visible impact on another. Is our speech always helpful? Is it seasoned with salt? Is our gaze always heavenward and our focus straight? Is it always toward Jesus, the perfecter of our faith? I know how poor my own tongue can be and how distracted my own mind can be at times. What a pertinent reminder there is for me and perhaps for you to focus on all of the things that would block or stem the flows of life from extruding from our hearts. Bad inputs, big or small, are still bad inputs. we need to embrace the challenge that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy to purify himself so that he would be a special instrument set apart, useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. The fourth and final lesson for us is to guard our hearts by energizing our heart with truth. Note again that instruction, pay attention, listen closely. This emphasis to give careful attention to divine truth is followed by the promise of life and health. We need truth. Jesus says that the truth sets us free. Solomon exhorts his son to discern and hold the instruction close to his heart. We live in a world, of course, that is often opposed to truth. Our culture promotes tolerance over truth. But the wise king here reminds us that there is a difference between right and wrong, between good and bad, between righteousness and evil. Level paths that have a solid foundation lead to success, but evil and unstable choices will lead to destruction. We must appreciate also the differences between fact and truth. It's not enough just to know facts about faith. Facts provide information, but truth produces transformation. Through application of keeping the truth in your heart, we advance the journey of faith instead of swerving off the course. There are many who know the facts of faith. They know about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. They know about prayer. They know about witnessing. But less know about the Lord and the power of the resurrection in an effort to share Christ more effectively. Too many people treat knowing Christ as a simple fact instead of a transforming truth. Just like the mountain in our analogy earlier on, we know it to be a fact that Fairweather Mountain is 15,000 feet tall. But experiencing it, seeing it, being captivated by it changes the fact to a transformational reality. And so in the same way, guarding your heart involves energizing your life with the transforming truth of God's love and his word. We should never treat the scripture as a collection of fact. Pay attention and listen closely because God's word is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It burns in a man's soul and it's a hammer that shatters rock to pieces. Guarding our heart is critical to experiencing all that God desires for our life. When we recognize the treasure, when we prioritize the task of guarding the treasure, when we minimize the bad inputs and energize the truth, we place ourselves in a position to receive the blessings of God. Our hearts must stay aligned with God. By guarding our hearts, we stay locked on to God's will and to the wellsprings of life that he promises here. Let these words that we come to sing just now be our prayer. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.